Hello, everyone. Hope you're all doing all right. Got a little cold recently. Kyla was having a day yesterday. So excited that we have rain and fall weather. I'm so glad to be able to be here with you all tonight, and to have the privilege of sharing the word with you. What we're going to be studying tonight is something that the Lord's been working in me for quite a while. It took me a while to pin down exactly what it was, what verses specifically spoke to it. But as he often does when he's showing us things from his word, it's very rarely just for ourselves. He shows us things for us to encourage us and build us up, but also so we can go out and share it with each other, to encourage one another and build each other up through the word. And this is all the more important in our day and age, because I don't know if you've noticed, but lately our world has not had a whole lot of good news to celebrate. It's kind of hard to escape the darkness in our world. It seems to be around every turn, everything we hear, it's just bad and worse. And it affects almost every single area of our lives. And you watch the news, it's just filled with what horrible things are going to happen next. What's the next shoe that's going to drop? We have wars raging around the world with no signs of slowing down. There's always the fear of escalation into broader conflicts. In our own country, we've been hit by a couple hurricanes back to back, just devastated. Even some of our people from our fellowship who are down in Florida, affected people we know. It's just constant. On top of that, we are just a few weeks away from a presidential election, in case you didn't know. It's kind of hard to escape it. But maybe it's always been like this, but it seems both sides are just living in abject fear over what's going to happen if the other candidate gets elected. Just the terror of what those consequences would be. In all of this, we see a world that has thrown off all guises of morality or goodness to pursue self-gain and wickedness. And on top of it, they will not stop until it seems everyone also calls everything that is good evil and everything that is evil good. Now that I've encouraged you all, the question I want to address tonight, what I want to look at Scripture for an answer for, is something I think many of us can relate to. Is how are we as Christians supposed to stand in the midst of such a darkness? How are we to live in the face of such opposition? How are we to raise up a family and equip them to stand against the growing tide of wickedness and also living and working in such a world as this? Well, to begin to answer those questions, and to find that encouragement that we need after beginning a sermon that way, remember that we are also not the first generation to have experienced such a darkness. The early church very quickly came face to face with a very similar kind of world to the one we have today. A world that was not only dark with sin, but also hated these new Christians. These first believers would struggle to understand how they could continue on when all the visible signs pointed to a future without hope. How could the church stand against ancient Rome and everyone else that was against them? How would the faith go on? How would their families continue? How would they get food? How would they... All of these cares and concerns would be in their minds. So to encourage them and equip them for these difficulties, God inspired the letters of the New Testament. That's why Paul wrote the letter to the Romans that we'll be reading in just a moment. To help these early believers see their situation from God's perspective. And that truth, which encouraged the church to persevere through the darkness, is the same truth we have today. And it still applies as to us as much as it did to them 2,000 years ago. So with all that said, we are actually going to be beginning in Romans verse 35. George did not lie to you. We will be going. We've got a little bit of a weird jumping around with the verses. But just trust me for a little bit here. We're going to be reading 35 through 37 of Romans chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, I would wager most of you tonight have probably heard those verses. They're rightfully famous. They should be known. In verses 35 and 36, Paul lists many of the tribulations the early church faced because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Persecution, hunger, lack of basic necessities like clothing, the dangers, anguish, and even death. All of these outcomes would be in the minds of these early believers. They would wake up each day knowing this could, what stood before them. There were no illusions of how, their best life now if they just follow Jesus. It was very easy to see. If I follow Christ, I risk losing everything. How would they care for their family? How would they spread the faith when the forces arrayed against them seem to be without end? Seems to be the entire world standing against them. We might look at that situation of that early church. And if we were to look at it without knowing what Scripture says, we may say, well, that's a hopeless situation. How can a bunch of the least stand up against a world that doesn't want them, that would love to destroy them? But if you noticed in what we read, Paul gives a very different conclusion to their situation than we might. Look at how Paul describes the state of believers facing this evil in verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, perhaps when you hear that verse, your mind is drawn to that final day when Christ will return and execute judgment on this world for its sin. And that is true. There is a day coming when the blood of the saints will be avenged, a day when every wrong done will be paid back, the just punishment. And for those who endured faithfully in Jesus' name, there will be great reward beyond anything that was lost. That is true. And that day is coming. It's supported by Scripture. However, notice that Paul says, we overwhelmingly conquer in all these things, not after all these things. And what are the things being referenced here? It's the trials and darkness the church faces, endures to this very day. It's the things we talked about at the beginning that we stand face, we have to come to grips with every single day. Paul doesn't say that one day in the future, You will be a conqueror over all of this, over all your struggles, over all the hardships, over all the grief. He says that in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. In the midst of this seemingly overwhelming darkness that is our world, God tells us that in all of this, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What the English is trying to convey with the idea of we overwhelmingly conquer is this idea of a decisive victory, a victory in which there is no possible chance of loss. Victory is assured. It is done. How many of you tonight feel that way about your present trials? How many of you think about the hardships of your life and you just like, yep, already have victory. Absolute decisive victory. Do you feel like a conqueror over distress in your family or the anguish you feel for the lost in this world? Or perhaps you probably feel like a lot of us. You feel quite the opposite. That like this world has just beaten you down to the point of breaking and you don't know how you can go another day here. How can Paul declare such a universal victory in the midst of our tribulation? Well, it all kind of hinges on that last part of the verse, doesn't it? How we overwhelmingly conquer is through Him who loved us. Who is the Him who loved us that Paul's referencing there? God, yeah. Paul's statement here rests on a single point, that God loves you personally with a love which has existed your entire life and was even for you before creation itself. We know our God loves us, yes? His love for us is the reason He sent His Son to die in our place. For God so loved the world, yes? It's the basics. We tell people, hey, God loves you. Repent. Turn to Him. It's the first thing we hear. It's the first thing that draws us to Him. But how does that love change the bleakness of your situation today from a place of weakness to total victory? Let's jump up a few verses in Romans 8 to verse 28. Paul has provided a proof of God's love for you. And from that, we can begin to understand how God sees our current trials. I'm just going to read verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God causes how many things to work together for good? All. Thank you for not hesitating there. Yes. All things, not some of the things, not part of the things, not all of the things later, says all things. Just as we saw in verse 37, where he says, in all things we overwhelmingly conquer. But to whom are all things made to work for good? To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Guys, who fits both of those criteria? You guys do. His church. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation is one who loves God and has been called according to His purposes. So when Paul confidently tells us that we overwhelmingly conquer over all of the darkness and sin and evil that surrounds us and seeks to destroy us, his confidence is founded in this, that God, the God that loves you, is actively working moment by moment in your life to ensure that all things work toward your best interest. I think sometimes we tend to look at our world and then imply what God's doing based on that. Like God's just waiting for it to get bad enough before doing something. God's just biding time in heaven, waiting for the next big thing. Then he'll get involved. But that's not what this says. It says he is here now, tonight, working actively in your life for your sake. Now, the question may come to mind, if everything is working for my best, then how come right now I feel like nothing could have gone more wrong with my life? How could something good come out of a world such as this? These questions are answered in looking at the lengths God has gone to in his work on your behalf and how God is in this for the long haul. Look at how Paul supports his claim in verse 28 with verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, this is a very famous bit of scripture, and I know we could spend multiple sermons just on this. But what I want you to look at is, why does Paul start talking about God's foreknowledge and God's predestination after saying that God makes all things work together for your good, for the good of those who love him? What proof do we have that God causes all things to work together for good for Christians? Paul points us to look at all God has already done for you. He has known you before you existed. Foreknown you, if I can coin the phrase. I don't know if that's a real word, but. And called you his own. But he didn't stop there. He has also predetermined that those who he has foreknown, he has predetermined that from before you even existed, you will be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. You will begin to look like him so that you will not just be his, but you will be as one who is called family, as a son or daughter of God himself. But God does not stop there. He doesn't just sit back and wait. Because the next thing Paul says is, since you were predestined, he then goes out and is the one who first called you. He is actively working. He called you out of your sin and slavery into the salvation of Jesus Christ. Those whom he called, he also justified, canceling out the debt you owed to God by your sin through the blood sacrifice of his own Son on your behalf. And finally, he also glorified these whom he has done all this for, giving to them a new heaven and a new earth and a position alongside Christ greater than that of even the angels. So how does all that relate to God making all things work together for our good? It's a lot of words all at once. It can be a lot to take in. How does all that work together with God working all things together for our good? Guys, in those two verses, in these two verses are contained the entire activity of God on your behalf. It's the Spark Notes version for sure. but it's everything God has done for you. We see that from before creation and into eternity, there is no part of your past, present, or future that He has not thought of and orchestrated for your good. So when Paul says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, we know that He truly means all things. What this means is where you are at tonight is not a result of bad luck or a corrupt government or even the evil intentions of other people. The God who chose you from eternity past has brought you here to this very point in your life because it is for your good. He has brought you through all the hardships of your life for your good. And He will continue to bring you forward because His love for you does not waver. And it will not settle for anything less than the best for you. There is a step of faith in this. Because to believe that in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer, we must have faith in His love for us. Do you believe your God loves you personally and in a deeper way than you have ever known love? Do you trust His love enough to follow Him through the darkness of this life? It's interesting, as I was studying this, it occurred to me, how much of the Christian life just boils down to that question? Do you believe God loves you as much as He says He does? All temptation, from the first temptation of Eve in the garden to Jesus Himself in the wilderness to you today, all of it calls God's word into question. It calls His love for you into question. Did God really say He loves you? Does God really mean what He says here in Romans? Does it really apply to every area of your life? Guys, the beautiful thing about God's love is it's not just words. God doesn't just get up and just keep telling us, hey, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's action. God's love is action on our behalf. And what is the greatest display of God's love for you in action? It's Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, bearing your sin. Giving His own Son to die in your place so that you would be saved. Look at verses 31 and 32 of Romans 8 with me. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Guys, if God did not hold back even His own Son, that which was most precious to Him, it was the most God could give. If He didn't hold that back just so that we could be blessed, why would we think He would hold back anything less than Him from us? That's Paul's argument here. If God has given you Christ and you believe that that love is true and that He has actually done it, won't He give you everything that is good for you? Won't He do everything to ensure you are standing there in glory with Him one day? If God has gone to such lengths to choose us in his foreknowledge, to sacrifice his only son for our sake, for our justification, and to promise to finish the work with our glorification, who will overcome the plans of God for you? Plans that he has laid out from eternity past. You are part of those plans. He didn't just plan for Jesus and then see who would join. His plans included you and me. Who is going to overcome those plans? What has his love overlooked in your life? What hardship has overcome the joy in knowing his love is for you? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How are you a conqueror in your present trouble? How are you a conqueror in your trials that seem to have no end? How are you a conqueror when you're not able to provide the basics of life? You are a conqueror through him who loves you. Because you know, no matter what comes your way, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you and nothing can take him from you. You overwhelmingly conquer because you know that this God who has loved you from before time is working everything in your life right now for your eternal good. And you know that since he gave up his own son for your sake, then he most certainly is going to finish the work that he began in you. And he will give you all you need for today to continue walking with him. The sorrows we feel in this life, guys, they're real. We still feel the pain of this world as we endure its evil. In these verses, Paul is not discounting the difficulty of your situation. He is not minimizing the darkness of the world, how hard it can be to live in a world such as this. We don't see the struggles reduced here. But what we do see is that God is being made great in the midst of your tribulation. Your problems are not small. They are real and they are hard. But who is your God? Is there anything too disastrous that he cannot make right? What have you encountered that has stumped the love of the Almighty God? There is nothing that can separate you from his love. You have been given total victory over all of this because of who you belong to. And he has sworn by his name to walk with you and to complete what he first began in you. I don't know if you noticed, but back in verse 30, I know I'm hopping all over. When Paul speaks of our glorification, did you notice he doesn't change the tense? He doesn't say those he will glorify. All the other things that he mentions God has done, he has justified us. He has called us. He has predestined us. He has chosen us in His foreknowledge. But this is yet to happen. We are not yet glorified. But the glorification we receive when we receive our redeemed bodies, when we are free of the curse of sin, and no more will there be tears, no more will there be pain. When we get to stand face to face to Christ, with Christ. That's not here yet, is it? But guys, that glorification is so certain. It is as good as done. I believe Paul doesn't change tense there because it's as good as done. God has said He will do it, so it is done. When we look at this world, it can be really hard to see what good could come out of this. We struggle all our lives, we work, and at the end it seems like, was this really worth it? Was the work and the tears and the pain and the blood and the sweat, was all of this really worth it? What good could come from a world such as this? If you were to ask God that, I believe He would respond and say, you. How about a glorified people, redeemed in love and in love with their God? A people that once hated Him, now totally remade in His image and fully in love with their Creator. A creation that was dirt, that He breathed life into, and yet has made sons and daughters out of. The reason we struggle through this life, the reason God has not come and just said, all right, all of you, to home. We're going back. We're done. As much as we would love that. The reason He hasn't done it is it's not for your good. The reason you're still here tonight is because it's for your good. There will be a day when He comes for us. Then it will be for our good. Do you trust His path for you? Do you trust the love He has for you to create the best path? It can be very difficult because we can look at this. Look at my own mistakes. Look at my own failures. I must have thrown this off. And yet Scripture tells us that what the enemy intended for evil, He can use for good. My dad mentioned this last week, how the worst thing that has ever happened in this world was the murder of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the best thing that has ever happened in this world is the murder of Jesus Christ. God took something the enemy intended for evil and made it for good. If He can do that with the death of His own Son, do you not think He can do it for you? He did that for you. Won't He do it now? Guys, when we're all standing before Him in glory, face to face, do you think any of us will be looking back at the path of our life? Just kind of like, really? I had to go through all that? I really had to deal with this? And that, of course not. And I can say that confidently because I am fully assured, and Scripture speaks of this, and this is the message, that what Christ is leading us through is for our good. It is for our best. Guys, the suffering of our lives will be all the more reason to praise Him when we stand before Him. because he has taken what the enemy intended for evil. Because the trials that are being thrown at you, the darkness that surrounds you, its desire is to destroy you, to consume you, to tear you, if possible, out of the hands of God. So when you stand before God, you say, none of it could tear me from his hands. None of it could disrupt his plan for me. So how do we practically take advantage of all this tonight? How do we take these words of Paul, and how do we take what feels like weakness, what feels like defeat, and live in the overwhelming victory that we have been given through Jesus Christ our Lord? We begin by taking our eyes off the impossibility of our situation, of your trials, your weaknesses, and rest them on the God who cares for you. Set your eyes on Christ. Set your eyes on the Lord. Put your faith in his love for you. Trust that his plan for you is the best plan. If it has entered into your life, it is accounted for in his plan. What you encounter in this life is for your good, because the God who loves you has orchestrated all things. If God can overcome all sin and all death that has ever been through the death of one man, Jesus Christ, can he not also overcome that which is testing you tonight? I want to encourage you guys. This world's hard. I don't need to convince you guys of that. But where you are at tonight, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is exactly where he wants you to be. What he wants from us is just to trust him. Do you believe that it's true? Do you believe that the path he has set before you is the best? Part of what we need to do as believers in this day and age is encourage one another. Because when we may be feeling great, there may be another in our body who is not, who doesn't feel like the love of God can overcome this. We've all been in those spots. When we are at the top, we need to be looking to see who we can lift up. We need to be sharing with one another. Not the polls for the election. Not what great terror could be coming. But are you looking at Jesus? What has God shown you today? That's why God gave us this church. Not just ours, but all of our entire body throughout the world. We are here to encourage and support each other in this darkness. He uses you and me. He doesn't just use whoever's up here talking. He uses each of you. Guys, we are called to help each other as well. To not only put our trust in him, that he does love you, but to also, as we go out from here, remind each other. We are so quick to forget. We are so quick to put our eyes back on our struggles, on the trials. But we can have overwhelming victory in all of this. through Jesus Christ, our God, who loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much. Lord, words cannot begin to describe how much you have done on our behalf. The lengths you have gone to, Lord, just to bless us. Just to seek out the one who was lost. Lord, I pray that you would reinforce this in our hearts. Lord, we've heard you have loved us since the beginning, since we first began walking with you. But Lord, we are so quick to forget. We are so quick to look at the armies around us. We are so quick to look at the disaster approaching and to take our eyes off of you. Lord, I pray as we go out from here and we go back into this world, back to our jobs, back to our families. Lord, I pray that you would be a constant reminder to us that where we go is where you have us. That you are sovereign over our lives. And there is no place, there is no thing that can take us away from you. Lord, give us the confidence to be conquerors. You have said it is. We're not waiting on a breakthrough to change the situations we're in. We're just waiting to believe what you said is true, that is already is true. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for giving us this time as brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage our hearts, Lord, as we go out and help us encourage our other brothers and sisters that we encounter, that you bring into our path. We love you, Father. Yes. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.